Good morning again. My name is Nathan Hirota. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you, Buck. This guy faithfully every Sunday helps us and serves us. Thank you so much, Buck. Thank you. Glad you're with us this morning. There's quite a bit going on this week. And before we even jump into the word, I just wanted to highlight some things and actually ask us to pray a little bit. This week, there's a team from our church headed to Honduras for quite a while, for I think about 10 days, to Choluteca, Honduras. And they're going to be spending some time there. I'm going to actually ask them to come up on stage and just so that we can see who all is going and to pray for them and for them to share some things that we could be praying for them. While they're coming up, I'd also like just to, for us to know there's also a team that's going on mission this week in their neighborhoods. This week is Backyards Kids Club. And all over the city, there's 8 different Backyards Kids Clubs that are going to be going on throughout the city of Fort Collins. And if you are involved with or hosting or you're one of the kids that are going to be going to one, can you please stand up so we could just see who's all involved with that? We're going to be praying for you guys too. So stand up if you're involved with Backyards Kids Club. Awesome. So we're going to have the Honduras team share a little bit of what we can be praying for them, and then we're going to pray for them and the Backyards Kids Clubs that are going on this week. So maybe I'll just hand this to Ryan real quick. You can share 2 or 3 things.
All right. thank you, Nathan. So we are leaving Friday and Saturday. A couple of us, we have a rolling start. And so, as you see, we're a pretty large team, and we're joining with a group of folks from Greeley Summit View as well. So one of my prayers that I would love for you to support us in is from John 17, 20 through 23, and says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you have loved me." So, with a team this large, Jesus knew. To be unified, to be one, is very important, and that's something that can communicate who he is to the world. We are doing an outreach into the city of Choluteca to reach especially the youth, so I'd ask that you'd pray for that event. And then finally, from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12, says some things about, I didn't have that verse quite as ready, sorry, but that God would do what we can't imagine, we can understand the things in the depths of God's heart because he has given us the Spirit. The only one who can know what's in God's heart is one who has a Spirit. I don't know what's in your heart because I don't have your Spirit. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't have my Spirit. But if we have God's Spirit, then we can know what's in his heart, and just pray that he would give us that.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. So if I could ask and be so bold to ask, if you could just get in groups around where you're at in your pews, and if you've never prayed before, prayer is not something fancy, or you don't have to bring a special different voice or sound different. You're just communicating with God and asking him and petitioning him together that he would work and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we could just maybe take 3, 4, 5 minutes here as a body, pray for this Honduras team as they're leaving, and pray for the Backyards Kids Club that are going to be going all over town, and for all the kids that are going to be hearing the gospel and all the different clubs there. And I'll close us in a couple minutes here. Thanks.
For unity for our team, that the 30-ish of us truly would be Christ to the people in front of us, that they would see something great because we are in Christ.
Yeah. Just thank you for this team, God. Thank you that their hearts are to serve you. Pray, God, that you would use them. Pray, God, that you would fill them with your Spirit, and that in the times they don't know what to share, to say, Jesus, thank you that you made us witnesses by the power of your Spirit. And we love the fact that you use weak vessels. The offered lives of the weakest ones are known to change the world. And so with anyone serving and helping with Backyards Kids Club, with this team going to Honduras, God, it's not that the power comes from us. The power comes from you. And so that's why we're so dependent on you. That's why we're calling on your name, that it's nothing fancy that we can do. We want people to be amazed at God and not at us. And so we ask that you would use both groups of people, both those going to Honduras as they go into that culture and help them to love and to serve and to just come alongside and minister to and pray for that youth event, that there would be many youth that hear your name for the first time and believe and are changed, and that their eternal destiny would be changed perhaps this next week. And we pray for Backyards Kids Clubs. We pray for all the different parents and volunteers and helpers putting their shoulder and giving a lot of their week so that, Jesus, you might be known in different neighborhoods across the city. And we pray that you would fill them with your power, help them to not rely on themselves but on you, and help them, God, to love those kids wherever they're coming from. And we pray you would change lives, change neighborhoods this week. We thank you that all that you're up to, God, you're up to way more than what's going on in this church. Your kingdom is advancing. And so we just praise you that the gates of hell will not prevail. Your kingdom is advancing and the king is won. We thank you that we're on your side. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for coming up, and our hearts and prayers are with you guys as you go down. So thanks. All right. Well, a couple other things real quick before we jump in is over the summer, we do have our older kids in the service, and we mentioned that there's something different that we're doing called a question box. Any kids that have questions from the service, the next Sunday, we're going to just take a quick second to answer them. And we got our first question last week. If you have any questions this week, kids, the box just right back there against the wall, and you can just write, this is a simple but very good question. So the question is, who is God's bride? Who is God's bride? And I'm wondering if maybe you thought of this question last week when we were singing this song. We sang this song last week, You're Beautiful, by Phil Wickham. In one of the verses, he says, when we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory, tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring, your bride will come together and we'll sing, You're Beautiful. So the question is, who is God's bride? And what is Phil Wickham writing the song about? Why do we sing that? It's a great, great question. And so to answer it fairly quickly, but to give you enough detail, I think a lot of it comes from this idea in marriage. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about there's an image in marriage that God designed that goes way beyond just what a man and a woman do. They're imaging something eternal and great, something that's heavenly. And here's what he says in verses 31 and 32. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, meaning very deep, very complex, and could take years to understand. And I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. And so Paul says the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a groom and a bride, is like Christ and the church. Christ is our head. He's our leader. He's who we look to, and we want to respond in faith, and we want to be one. We want to be so close and so one and so united with him. Later, at the end of all times, in Revelation, in 19, it says, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so there's this image and analogy and this profound mystery that God gave of our church, the Big C Church, every believer throughout all time and across the globe. We are as one bride to Christ. He is our groom, and we are married to Christ. He is our groom, and we will be with him for all time. And that's another reason why Jesus said that in the Gospels, marriage doesn't last into eternity. We're married for this life, and then we're married to Christ for eternity. And so that was a very good question. I could go and give a whole message on that question, but I just want to applaud whoever entered that question in. And if you have any questions today, kids, feel free to put them in there, and we will pick one out and answer it as quickly but as best as we can every week. Also, if you're a kiddo, you got your word of the day, this sheet, if you don't have one. At the end of the summer, you can enter for a prize. And just a heads up, today's word of the day is the Greek word for 50th day. So keep your ears open for when I talk about the 50th day in Greek. Okay, so we are going through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really the narrative in the history of the early church and what the church started to do as Jesus ascended. And as we're going to see, gave his spirit. Powerful thing that he did here. It's important to remember as we read through the book of Acts that this is not happening bang, 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 bang. We can read these stories and these things going on as if every other hour there's a miracle happening. And within the course of a week, you know, all these different apostles are scattered. The book of Acts takes place over 25 to 30 years. Okay, so the last week you just had, and maybe you feel like last week was kind of drab, the disciples kind of had some of those weeks where there weren't people getting healed by shadows and everything happening all the time. And I think that's important as we read through this book to have our expectations right as how God moved through the early church. But it is the history of the early church and how God changes the world. And I believe that we're very much like the early church. Of course, we speak a different language, wear different clothes, eat different food. But all of our internal battles and all of what we're struggling with this morning, all of what's animating our lives for why we do what we do is exactly identical. All the fear that we feel, all of the wondering what God might do, why did he allow that to happen? All of the small things that are starting to pile up and maybe just start to drive you bonkers. All of that. That is not unique to just you. We can share in understanding how God worked through this church and how he might work through our church in a similar way. Do you often feel as if you don't have much going for you? These men of Galilee, they were They were in the boondocks. They were the hillbillies of Israel. What did they have going for them? They were mere fishermen. Do you often feel as though I don't really have much going for me? What's the big thing that's going to go in my life? They've been there. They know that. They were powerless, often most of them uneducated, and yet they had the biggest thing in the world going for them. They were not left high and dry. They had the biggest thing going for them, and that was the God of the universe was working in their midst, and that's how God changed the world. You know, historically, it's been called the Acts of the Apostles as the full title. I'm going to offer maybe a slight twist on that as we read through this morning. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read through Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses. But I'm going to pray, ask for God's Spirit to fill this time with his truth and with his grace. Well, Jesus, you are so good to us. You've been so, so kind to us. And we just acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge our insecurities. We acknowledge our fears right now before you. We acknowledge that we're human and broken vessels, and that we need you in this time. We need your supernatural divine power, your eternal word, to give us true hope, something beyond a truism or just a cliche. God, we need you. We need your presence. And so we thank you that you've given of yourself already and that you're going to be faithful to answer that. We pray you'd speak to our hearts, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to read the first 13 verses here on page 909, the Bible in front of you. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." Okay, so you have three parties here, three groups of people that are involved in this exchange that's going on in Jerusalem. You have the disciples. And as Aaron taught last week, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. And they were taught for 40 days by Jesus. An amazing thing has happened. Their Lord that they followed, their rabbi, their teacher, for 3 years, he's died, he's risen, he's taught them for 40 days, and now he's levitated and risen to heaven. He's gone. And they're waiting in Jerusalem. And it's amazing if you stop to think about these men of Galilee choosing to wait in Jerusalem. As Jesus was betrayed and taken to the courts, just a couple months before, people could understand that they were Galileans just by the way they talked. If you remember Peter by the fire, he's trying to not be known as a disciple, and they go, "No, you've got that accent of the Galileans. We know who you are. You're one of his." And he denies it. These men from the boondocks, from way out, are staying in the big city where it's really fearful, and there's people that are more in charge and more powerful and more in control than them. But they're faithfully waiting. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Maybe you're from a small town, and you grew up in a small town, and everybody knew each other, and then you go to some place like New York or New Orleans. A quick story, we took a trip of college students in 2006 to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And one of my friends, who's from a small town in New Mexico, you know, we were in this big city of New Orleans, which is very different than small town living. And so we got done with a service project one day, and he said, "You know, I just really enjoy some time on my own. I'm going to walk back to our place. It's, you know, it's maybe a mile or two away." I'm just going to walk back to where we're staying. You guys can drive on back. I'm going to walk. Big cities are different than little cities. And little did he know that he was walking through some of the most dangerous parts of New Orleans. And he was actually come up to by somebody who was thinking that he was actually there to sell drugs, that there was somebody else that he was supposed to meet, but he thought he was my friend. And a botched drug deal went on, and my friend went running as fast as he could to get back home because he thought he was just walking through his old hometown of, I'm just going to walk home. But big cities, they feel more violent. They feel like, where are things going to go? Who knows? And these Galileans are in that same situation. They're from these small towns, but they're choosing to stay in this big city. They're fearful. They're in the upper room, but they want to obey what Jesus has said. There's also another group of people, the multitude, the crowd. So what had happened is there's this festival called the Feast of Weeks that the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus talks about. And really what it was is it was a celebration of the wheat harvest, that God had provided wheat and a full blessing of the harvest to come in that he would provide for this coming year. And so we're going to have a week-long celebration. It was called the Feast of Weeks. In Greek, it was called Pentecost, the 50th day. The 50th day from the Passover, and all of these Jews from all over the world are gathered together. And so this just gives us a sense of the timeline, really 9 or 10 days after Acts chapter 1, we land in Acts chapter 2, those 50 days later. And all of these Jews are gathered together. It's not strange that they're there. They would make pilgrimages every year from all over the world, if you could and if you were able, to come and celebrate in Jerusalem this festival. And so they're there to celebrate Pentecost. And what do they hear but an amazing thing going on around them? And just to remind ourselves, these are devout Jews. They've spent a lot of money to travel across from all these different places. They are upstanding. They want to do what pleases the Lord. They're there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Well, who's the last? Oh, sorry. Before we go to that, here's just an idea of where they all came from. And starting on the right, the Parthian Empire, which was a little bit smaller than the Roman Empire at that time. But moving from right to left, they just start listing those nations and men that are fearing God and wanting to please him at this Feast of Weeks, this Pentecost, are there in Jerusalem, speaking all these different languages. But something amazing happens, right? Because a third person shows up to this. It's not just the disciples and it's not just the crowd, it's the Holy Spirit. And I would offer that maybe this book would better be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because the word Holy Spirit is used most in the book of Acts. If you want to learn about what the Holy Spirit did through his disciples, it's the book of Acts. It's this narrative. The two words that get used over and over and over again in this book are witnesses and Holy Spirit. Witnesses and Holy Spirit. And that's really what Acts 1:8 is all about, the thesis of the whole book. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And really, the Holy Spirit's the active one here, right? The disciples are just waiting. The crowd is just doing their Pentecost thing. Who's the most active in these verses? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that comes and with power does three miraculous things. There's three miracles in these first verses. The first is there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say there was a wind. It was a sound as if there was a wind. And remember in John 3 when Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, when it's blowing and someone is born again, it's like the wind that blows. So this sound comes, it's loud. Loud enough for everybody to hear it. The second thing that comes is divided tongues as of fire. Again, not as though it was actually fire. It says in the text, as of fire. It's as if there was fire, divided tongues of fire that started to rest on the disciples supernaturally. What is the fire all about? Well, in the Bible, often fire connotates purification, sanctification, a commissioning. And specifically, think about Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. In chapter 6, he sees a vision of God in his throne room. And he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And an angel comes, touches his tongue with a burning coal, says your sin's been atoned for. It's been taken away. And then he says, who shall go for us? Who shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Now, these disciples are as if Isaiah, they've been commissioned, they've been purified. They've been anointed with their tongues to proclaim and to be sent, not just to the people of Israel, but to the whole world and to be witnesses. 120 Isaiahs touched by God supernaturally, proclaiming the mighty deeds of the Lord. Amazing things happening there. You know, these fishermen and Galileans were starting to speak Parthian and Arabic and Coptic and Latin and all these languages that they didn't know. The miracle was in their speaking, not in the listening. And so they start to declare the mighty works, which I believe one of those works they were declaring was Jesus and what he had done and how he had died and rose again. So this is really an amazing thing if you start to look at the narrative of the whole Bible and what God is doing with the world. Go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to really after the times of Noah, a very small group of people. And it says that in Genesis 11 that they wanted to build a tower to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower to heaven. But God said, that you cannot do. I'm going to confuse your language. You are striving against my will. He had asked them to scatter, and they weren't. And so the sons of Shem and the sons of Japheth and the sons of Ham were all scattered. And in Genesis 10, you can read the table of nations, all the different cultures of the whole world, right there. God scattered them. And since that time, there was warring, and there were factions, and there was tribalism, and all these different things. And the earth was just filled with violence. And God, in his heart, said, I want to bring them all back. I want to bring all of those children from different nations back. I'm going to bring all things under one head, Jesus. And so all these different nations and all these different groups are gathered together. And starting here, Pentecost starts to work what the Tower of Babel was against. And it starts to work to reverse that. And God starts his mission to see witnesses from all nations. And it's an amazing thing. Instead of being one man and making a name for themselves, they start to make a name for him. And instead of language that's confusing and dividing, it's a language of heaven. Like Ryan just shared, that the Spirit of God comes and starts to bring together God's church, his gathering, his people. Amazing things happening. This is and used to be a holiday. Pentecost used to be a holiday. We don't celebrate it. But this is an amazing time in church history when the Holy Spirit comes in all nations. We understand God's heart's not just for Israel, not just for this small group, for the whole world. This is an amazing thing going on. As amazing as all those languages would have been to hear, as amazing as it would have been to hear that sound of a rushing wind, to see those tongues as a fire, Luke, our author, he puts most of his emphasis on a message Peter gave, not in all these different languages, probably in Aramaic. And so let's read, what was the Spirit up to fill them with? What did they really want them to hear? Okay, so let's read the rest of this chapter here, verses 14 through 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, basically 9 a.m. as they kept time. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there's your first Spirit-filled message in the history of the world. The first sermon the Spirit filled a believer in Christ to give that we have recorded. And that's really the crux of all this. As amazing as those miracles were, is the Spirit opens Peter's mouth to proclaim Jesus. That's what Peter gets really excited in the Spirit about, is proclaiming Jesus. He says, all this that's going on around you, listen, we're not drunk on wine, we're drunk on the Spirit. It's 9 a.m. And this is what Joel said was going to happen. We're living in the last days now. And no matter your gender, no matter your class in life, no matter your age, God's Spirit's going to be poured out on all people for those who call on the name of the Lord. And then he goes through these passages pointing to the Messiah, these messianic psalms that David talked about. It was probable that David's tomb was pretty close by in this area of Jerusalem. And so I wonder if he even said, over there, we know that our patriarch David is buried right there. He has not ascended. Jesus' tomb is empty. It's still within the time of length that those that were opposed to him could say, no, look, here's the body. But all he's doing is proclaiming the goodness of Jesus, all the mighty works that he did, how he died on the cross, and how he rose into heaven, and how he's both the Lord and the Messiah. And as you read it, I get the sense Peter is kind of laying it on a little thick here. A couple times he says, you crucified Jesus. And he's not afraid in the Spirit to share the truth that Jesus was crucified by the hands of lawless men. Many of those men were probably listening to that sermon. Men who just wanted to appease the Roman authorities and to live with their little nation. And filled with the Spirit, Peter says very boldly, you crucified Jesus. Here's this man who's running away as soon as somebody says, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Just a couple months before. And now he's with boldness proclaiming the same Jesus and saying, you're the ones that crucified the Lord of glory. What a difference. Peter's life has been turned upside down. And another thing that stands out to me is multiple times Peter says, this Jesus. This Jesus. And he goes on length to describe which Jesus, right? Because there are a lot of differing reports going on around him. He uses the powers of Beelzebub to cast out demons. He's a rabble-rousing rabbi. He's just a good teacher. Which Jesus was it? Which Jesus is it to you? Peter's saying, this Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus that died for your sin. And in our day and age, it's also very alluring to make a new Jesus, isn't it? To take away the things from him that are a little harder, that we don't like, that maybe don't feel contemporary or modern in any way, and to add things that would make us feel a little bit better, that would make Christianity honestly more convenient. But that's not for us to decide. In the Spirit, Peter proclaims this Jesus, the Jesus of truth, the Jesus of the Gospels. And that's the only Jesus that can save. As soon as we start to change who Jesus is according to our liking, we're not worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping our own ideals. We're worshiping our own image of what we would like God to be like. And Peter doesn't do that. He shares the true Jesus. Now, I'm just going to focus here to finish on these verses in the middle. Peter says that this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're witnesses. We're witnesses. We are giving it a public account of. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you are yourselves are seeing and hearing. Those two things, I said, are all over the book of Acts. Being witnesses and the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. The word for witness in Greek is martis. Again, it just means to give an account. But we start to see, right, in our English, it's where we get the word martyr. A martyr, somebody who stands publicly defending something and is killed for that witness. And to witness is really fairly simple. It's just to recount and to tell what God has done and to tell the truth about it. And that's witnessing. That's witnessing. And so Jesus in Revelation is called the faithful witness. Did you know that you're surrounded right now, you and I, there's a cloud of witnesses right now. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses saying, go run the race with endurance. Finish that race. All these witnesses throughout history. And to witness, it doesn't take an evangelism course. It doesn't take a special gifting. To witness is just to tell of an account of the goodness of God and what he's done in your life. And you and I are surrounded by a great cloud of them this morning. But there's the other thing in this verse, and it talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. What was this promise? Just real quickly, I'm just going to read one of these. We could go into more depth. But through the Gospel of John, Jesus says over and over again, I'm promising you guys something. I'm promising you guys something. You're going to have sorrow. In this world, you'll have trouble. Take heart. But I'm promising you something. You're going to have a helper. In John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This promise of the Holy Spirit, we could go through more verses if we had more time. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And as soon as I say Holy Spirit, I'm guessing a lot of us have some reactions from our past of what that means and what that looks like. I think for a lot of people, the Holy Spirit, they think of having to speak in tongues and miracles and all these supernatural things happening. They think of charismaticness and out-of-control things that are beyond their ability. And in that, often, we feel like there can be an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, maybe even an abuse of saying, you're not even a Christian if you don't speak in tongues, and things that other leaders in churches might say. And so we'd say, that, I don't want that. But maybe we swing to the other side with the Holy Spirit. And as one pastor said, Christians that believe in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, that the Spirit's just completely absent. It's gone. And it's as if all that matters in the Trinity and the person of God is the Father and the Son. We all have experiences. So for some, we feel the Spirit in our life's been overemphasized and at times maybe felt abusive of people judging whether we have the Spirit or not. Or it could be completely forgotten. And what is it for you? When you hear that the Holy Spirit was poured out, how does that hit you? I think the early church was a lot like us. You know, Paul wrote a letter to a church called the Corinthians, and he goes on length about how they're misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're really overemphasizing and focusing on that way too much. The greatest of these is love. You guys need to get your focus a little bit different. The early church struggled with that. He also wrote a letter to a group called the Galatians, and he says, "Foolish Galatians, I wish I could change my tone. Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? You have forgotten the Spirit. It's as if you're working on your own accord to try to sanctify yourself. Don't you know you have a helper?" And it's helpful for us to know the early church struggled between these two poles that we feel the struggle. And as soon as I could say, we need to walk in the Spirit more, we can say, what does that look like? I don't even know a lot of times. Some days, if I'm walking in the power of the Spirit or if I'm walking in my own power. What does that look like to abide in Spirit and truth, in grace and truth? Well, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. It dwells within you as you believed. And often, I don't think we walk in that power. If I were, just from my own vantage point, I feel like we're a lot more maybe like the Galatians, in that we've almost at times forgotten the Spirit's there, that there's a power of supernatural ability dwelling within us. This is what Paul told them a couple verses in. "Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And often we can resort to our own resources and our own strength and our works of our flesh and keeping of the Christian law to make progress in God. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I think Paul would say, "Foolish Galatians," to those that are stuck in that way of living. It's foolishness to begin by the Spirit and to abandon that Spirit and to work in the power of our flesh. You know that when you walk to go get your mail, the Spirit of the living God is within you. When you watch Netflix, the Spirit of truth is dwelling within you. When you're in all of your meetings and you're at work, there's a counselor inside of you. When you are in your relational conflict and you don't know what to do, there's a supernatural ability to love your enemies. Do you know that when you're frustrated and confused at what God's doing in this world, there's a comforter right there dwelling within you. In your fight against sin and all that you're battling, the Spirit is there to help you. This has just blown my mind this week, how little I acknowledge the Spirit's presence in my life. How quick I am to jump into, "Let's go, Nathan. Let's do this. Let's work hard." And not to say, "Spirit of the living God, help me. Jesus, help me. Father, help me. I need your presence to do this. I need something beyond me." I love this quote by J.I. Packer. He says, "The Christian's life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship, and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. It's not a matter of being 50% filled with the Spirit, but kind of still under control. It's a matter of being filled with the Spirit, which one of the fruits is self-control. As you walk in that self-control, you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And so for us to maybe forget the Spirit or not to listen to the Spirit, there's no life. It's all a man's doing, and it's just Christian activity that's not filled with God's presence. And that's not what he came to do on this planet. He came to fill believers with real power. With real power. So can I ask you, Christian, about your life? Is it a supernatural life you're living right now? Is the only way to explain your life a supernatural presence living within you? That supernatural power to love that person, you know, that one, to show the kindness to that other person who neither earned it or deserved it. The supernatural power to be patient in the face of that doubt and that despair. Is that the explanation for your life? Or can all of our lives just be explained in human ways? That's just, Nathan, that's just what he does. Or is there something deeper and more powerful working within us? And when I say spirits, again, so many of us think miracles and an out-of-control thing. He's the Spirit of truth. You don't need to leave your mind at the door. He's the Spirit of truth. And he walks and brings these good fruits into our life. And I want my life to be explained supernaturally. I know that's what I want my life to be, is explained supernaturally. God, help me to not walk in the power of my own strength, but to let your Spirit exhibit its power through my life. That's what I desire more of. Last thought here as we close. It says in Galatians that if we live by the Spirit, if that's how we receive life, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This idea of keeping in step, it was much like walking in the footsteps of, right? If you're walking through snow, you're walking in the footsteps of somebody. Or like a drill sergeant, and they're all marching together. I haven't been in the military. I think of this idea. I think of a person who's overly excited leading a group in workouts up front, right? And you've come to the class to get in shape and to work out. And there's somebody who's leading you who wants you to keep in step with that. Love, joy, right? They're doing the actions. And the Spirit is leading us and wants us to keep in step with that. But so often we go, that just looks, I don't know about that. I'm just going to sit over here, you know. That class, okay, that was great. Whatever. God wants us to walk in step with the Spirit, to not grow tired of that, and to follow him and to love our enemies, to love those that are hard to love right now, and to keep in step with that, and to keep choosing joy and not complaining, and to keep choosing patience and not worry, and just to keep in step with that, and just to keep sowing to that Spirit. And soon you start to see, wow, I'm starting to get the hang of this. I'm getting in shape here. My life is changing. My life is changing as I keep in step with the Spirit. That's what walking with the Spirit looks like. That's what it looks like. Well, as the band comes up, again, the Spirit could be a whole summer series we could talk about. But as we go through this book, please don't miss that. All that was done in the book of Acts was done through the power of the Spirit. It wasn't Christian activity. It wasn't something that the apostle said, you know, we should get on our calendar a mission trip sometime, see what might happen there. No, the Spirit was leading. We follow God. He doesn't follow us. That's the message of the Spirit, and we follow his leading. This is Paul's prayer. This is my prayer for us and for myself this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Clicker. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christian, this is your birthright, to be filled with the fullness of God in the power of the Spirit, that you might know God's love deeper and deeper and be witnesses wherever you may go. Let's sing one last song in praise to God, this great God that's done this in our midst.